Be turning over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 6, if you would. Revelation, chapter number 6, the very last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. I've been preaching a little series of messages for a few services now that I've simply entitled Strange Creatures of the Bible. And we have been noticing in the Bible, both in the book of Daniel and now also in the book of Revelation, that there are times as you're reading through the Bible that you'll sort of run into some really strange looking creatures that are described to us in the Bible. And here in the book of Revelation, we found in back in chapter number 4, some strange looking creatures that are described to us as being present in the very presence of God in the throne room in heaven. As John was caught up into the very throne room of God in Revelation chapter number 4, and he got to looking around, he discovered some really odd looking creatures. We discovered them back in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6, where the Bible says this: "And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." There are really strange creatures in heaven. And four of them are described here by the number of eyes that they had both before, behind, and within. And the Bible tells us here that they've got these six different wings as well, and all of them have different faces. We discovered them in chapter number 4. They appeared again in chapter number 5 that we looked at this past Lord's Day. In chapter number 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and then also the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." In verse 11 of the same chapter, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." These four beasts that appeared in chapter number 4 also are highlighted in chapter number 5. They're in the very throne room of God, and they're there, they're worshiping along with what is described as the 24 elders and also an innumerable number of angels there in the throne room of God. And now we discovered them again in chapter number 6. In chapter 6, for example, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." And notice, one of the four beasts, the same four beasts that we discovered in chapter 4 and also in chapter number 5, are going to play a prominent role now as well in chapter number 6. One of the four beasts is saying, "Come and see." Let me just give you the background again to remind you of what we've seen already. When the Apostle John received this revelation revealed here in this final book of our Bibles, he was caught up into the heavens, into the very throne room of God. And it was there revealed to him of the events that are going to take place in the last days, right before Jesus returns, at his return, and in the days following the return of Jesus Christ. And we find that he views that not only from the perspective of what's going to happen on the earth, but also what's going to be happening in heaven during that time. The catching away of John into the throne room took place in chapter 4 and verse number 1. And John spent the rest of the time in chapter 4 describing to us the scene that he saw there in the throne room. But when you get past chapter number 4 and you get to chapters 5 and 6, you'll find the emphasis shifts then from the throne in heaven to the tribulation that is taking place on the earth. That is, what is taking place on the earth in the last days prior to the return of Jesus Christ. As John was looking around in the throne room, he saw God sitting upon his throne. And as he looked closer, he saw a scroll in his hand. And that scroll had been sealed with seven seals. And we find in chapter number 5 that a cry went out for someone who would be worthy or qualified to take the scroll out of the hand of God the Father and open the seals. But there was nobody. Nobody in the universe was worthy to do so. And we find that the scroll was similar to or like a title deed to the earth, so that the only one who would be worthy or qualified to take that scroll and open the seals had to be somebody who was able and qualified to rule the universe. That is, to rule God's world. And nobody was found, and John started weeping and he started crying. But then the Bible says that out of the midst of the throne of the triune God, that there stood one that John described as a lamb who had been slain. And the Bible says that he came and he took the scroll out of the hand of God the Father. And the reality is, as we looked at it in chapter number 5, is that because of who he is and because of the work that he completed at the cross and his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan, he defeated sin, and he defeated death. He is the only one in all of the universe who is qualified or worthy to take this book, this scroll, and to open its seals and to carry out the divine will on this planet and rule and reign over this planet. You see, chapter 5 focuses on the opener of the seals. It focuses on Christ. It focuses on his worthiness, his qualification to be able to open the seals and carry out the divine plan of the last days and to rule over God's creation as he returns, soon returns. He is the only one who is qualified, and the focus is on him. And as we discovered Sunday night, all of heaven erupts with worship as Jesus takes the scroll out of the hand of the Father, the beast, and the 24 elders that we looked at in the services on Sunday, and all the angels, and the people of God are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 5. We learned a little bit, maybe just a little bit, about worship as we looked at these strange creatures in the throne room of God. We learned a little bit about worship in chapter number 5. But when you get to chapter number 6 that we're looking at tonight, the focus shifts from the opener of the seals to the actual opening of the seals on this scroll that was taken out of the hand of God the Father. When the Lord Jesus takes the scroll from the hand of God the Father in these last days, he is going to open up each one of those seals. And as he opens the seals and prepares to unroll the scroll, the drama of what we refer to as the tribulation period will begin to unfold on this planet in the last days. And that's what chapter number 6 begins to reveal to us. It is the beginning time. It is the beginning of those tribulation days on the planet. As you look at this passage in chapter number 6, the first thing that you'll notice is the invitation from the creature. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that we just read a few moments ago that as the Lamb of God began to open one of those seals, John said, I heard as it were the noise of thunder. It was one of those four beasts, one of those strange creatures, and he was saying, come and see. All of a sudden, there is this thunderous voice. These beasts, one of them begins to speak, and he invites, the invitation is to come and see. You'll find this again, by the way, in verse number 3, where the Bible says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, come and see. You'll see it again in verse number 5. It says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. You'll see it again in verse number 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, say, come and see. And so each one of these four beasts that are described in chapter number 4, and that we also see again in chapter number 5, each one of them now play an important role in the unloosing of these seals that are described here as being on this scroll that our Lord took from the hand of God the Father. Each one of them are telling John, come and see. It is an invitation to come and learn what's going to happen in the last days. And I'm so glad that John came and he saw. As a matter of fact, that little phrase, come and see, is in the imperative. In other words, it's a command. And listen to me now. I've heard some authoritative commands through the years that I've lived. But listen, when somebody is talking to you with a voice that sounds like thunder, I would guess that probably you would line up pretty quickly. These beasts begin to speak. Their voice sounds like thunder, and they're saying, come and see. John is about to receive, is about to see and experience what's going to happen in the future, in the last days, in the time period right before the return of Jesus Christ. As each one of these seals are opened to prepare for the unrolling of the scroll, that is revealing of God's plan for this planet and his authority and qualification to rule over it. And so let's notice not only the invitation from the creatures, but let's notice also the information about the seals. That is, let's take a look now what's going to be happening on this planet as each one of these seals are indeed opened. Notice what happens when the first seal is opened. Verse number 1, "And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, as I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see,' and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Notice with me, the Bible tells us here that the first seal on that scroll is opened. And as it is opened, things begin to happen on the earth. Now let me just remind you that when you study the book of Revelation, when you read through it, everything that happens on earth is because of what God is doing in heaven. That is, everything that the devil does, everything that happens during the tribulation is because of seals that are being opened, or trumpets that are being blown, or bowls, vials that are being poured out. It is because of what God is doing in heaven, demonstrating God's sovereign control over everything that is taking place in the last days. To those who are alive on the earth during that time, it's going to appear or feel like or seem like that everything is spiraling out of control. But in reality, God has His hand on everything that is taking place on the planet in those last days. Notice with me that the Bible tells us, as the first seal is opened in heaven, that indeed the Bible says someone on a white horse comes and has a bow and has a crown. Apparently, this rider on this white horse is a powerful person who is able to conquer and subdue. The Bible tells us here that this period of the last days, that is, this time period right before the return of Christ, apparently is going to begin with the appearance of a very powerful person who will travel throughout the world, bringing nations and people under his authority and under his control. The fact that he has a crown that has been given to him indicates that he'll be given his position to rule, that it'll be granted to him. And the fact that he has a crown that is given to him and a bow with no mention of any arrows also may indicate that he will not become a ruler by military might. That is, that he's not going to become a ruler in the world by his military conquerors, at least at the beginning. You say, well, Pastor, how could anybody rise to power, being a worldwide ruler here in the last days without being a military victor? Listen to what the Bible says about this man, about this one who will rise in the last days in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Some of you probably know already, and that is that oftentimes we refer to this last world ruler. Oftentimes we refer to him as the Antichrist. Those of you that were with us in the book of Daniel, not too many services ago, we discovered that after the rise of the Babylonian Empire came the Medes and the Persians in the visions to Daniel. And after the Medes and Persians fell to the Greeks and they reigned for some almost 200 years, that then came the Roman Empire that lasted for over 500 years. And when the Roman Empire fell, there began what we would think of in our world today as individual nation states, and there has been no worldwide empire since the fall of the Roman Empire. But Daniel prophesied that in the last days that there will be indeed the rise of a world empire, that it will come up out of the European nations, out of the old Roman Empire, and there'll be a great leader that will rule that empire in the last days. We think of him as the Antichrist. He's described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And when that wicked," that is the one who is the Antichrist, "when that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Notice now, he will come after the working of Satan. That is, when he appears on the scene, he will be empowered by the devil himself. "Therefore," the Bible says, "he will have all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." The Bible tells us here that when the Antichrist appears on the scene, that he will have indeed the power of Satan. He'll be indwelt by the devil, empowered by the devil, so that he is able to perform what seems to be miracles. He will put, the Bible says he will indeed be somebody who will be empowered and will be able to perform signs and lying wonders. He will be able to do what appears to be miracles in the last days. He will deceive the world. The Bible says that God will send the lost world a strong delusion so that they will indeed believe his lie. And of course, his great lie is ultimately at the during the tribulation, ultimately he'll come to the point of revealing himself or saying that he himself is God and the world will believe him. Listen, he will be a deceiver, just like the devil is a deceiver. He will be a liar, just like the devil is a liar. He will be an imitator of miracles, just like the devil is an imitator of miracles. And he will deceive the world into following him. When you see this rider on a white horse who has this crown and this bow, that is one who is ruling and dominating, and you wonder how he got there, it is because he is a deceiver and a liar. Now, the fact that he is riding a white horse and the wording of verse number 4 a little bit later on indicates that when this rider comes on the scene, that he will come with peace. He'll come with peace. That is, at a time of chaos, there will be a ruler that will arise in the last days that will promise peace. And the world will believe. And they'll believe his lie. We know that Daniel prophesied in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter number 9 at the end of the chapter. He prophesied about a prince that will come in the last days, and that that prince will make a covenant with Israel, and that he'll come with the promise of peace, and we find that the leaders of the world will embrace him, there will be a short time of peace and harmony here on the planet. He'll lead the world into a very short time of peace and harmony. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 about the coming judgment of God in the last days. He wrote this, that is in chapter number 5 of 1 Thessalonians, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," that is that time when God is going to come and bring judgment, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Listen to this. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Apparently, the tribulation of the last days is going to come at a time when there is indeed the promise of peace and safety. I believe that the Antichrist of the last days will be the one riding that horse, symbolic, of course, riding the horse, coming with the promise of peace for those who are living in the final days on this planet. Promising peace to Israel. Listen, if somebody could just bring peace to the Middle East, the world would embrace them as a hero of the ages. And indeed, this one apparently will come and will promise peace to Israel and will bring peace to the Middle East, at least temporarily. He will be a great world leader that will be embraced by the world in the last days. When the first seal is broken and you see this white horse, you see the appearance of the Antichrist in the last days. Notice what happens when the second seal is open. Verse 3. "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast saying, 'Come and see.' And the Bible says in verse 4 that there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Notice with me here that the Bible talks about the second seal. When the second seal is open, we find that something drastically changes from verses 1 and 2 to verses number 3 and 4. We've gone from a white horse to a red horse. We've gone from an empty bow to a sword. And we have gone from peace to war. Now, Jesus said it would be that way. As a matter of fact, in his prophetic sermon in Matthew 24, Jesus said that there would be indeed wars and rumors of wars. He predicted the awful tragedy of the last days of the final time period. That is, from the time that Jesus was raised from the dead until he comes again, that it'll be a bloody time of great wars. And we find that this rider of this horse is also symbolic of that very truth that will carry on, that has been true, that is throughout the history of our world, even in our own generations, there have been wars in which hundreds of thousands, even millions, have died. And we find that in the last days that will continue into the tribulation period, and that is that this period of peace, however long it's going to be, is going to give way to a period of war. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about about the details of this particular prophecy, and I don't want to get into a lot of speculation. There are some who believe that this war, that is the interruption of this peace, may be the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. I don't know if that's true or not, but some speculate that it may be. You know, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39 about a coalition of nations that's going to include the many Arab nations united with Russia from the north that will come against Israel. And that this coalition of nations is going to be defeated, that Russia, that is described there in Ezekiel, is going to have a fire sent down upon them, according to Ezekiel 39 and verse number 6. There's a prophecy there. There are some Bible scholars who believe that it may be that when the Antichrist comes on the scene with his message of peace, and when he makes a covenant with Israel, according to the book of Daniel, that indeed he'll force Arabs to give up the area that they don't want to give up, and so that the Jews maybe even possibly are able to rebuild a temple, and that it infuriate the Arabs. And that they will find support in Russia, and they will come against Israel, and as a result of that, there will be a coalition of nations that may involve ours that will respond, and there may even be a nuclear exchange that will destroy Russia's political and military might, leaving the Antichrist with even more power than what it had before. Ezekiel 38 and 39. I don't know whether or not that prophecy fits in here or not. But I know this, that is that the short-lived peace promised by the Antichrist will be interrupted with war and bloodshed. And the tribulation that's going to happen in the last days will be a time of war. The second seal is now open. Then comes the third seal, verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The Bible tells us here that whenever the third seal is opened, that indeed there's another horse that appears. The strange creature announces, "Come and see." And all of a sudden, John sees another horse. So that we have gone from the white horse symbolizing peace to the red horse that is symbolizing war. And now we have a black horse, which seems to indicate that there is a famine, which is not unusual following a war. There is a famine that is going to come. Jesus warned about that, by the way, in his prophetic sermon in Matthew 24 and verse number 7. He also warned about famine that is going to take place in the last days. Think about it now. Here we are now at the beginning of the tribulation. The Antichrist has come on the scene. He has promised peace, delivered for a short time, interrupted by war and chaos, and now famine has set in. If you were living in John's day, you would probably be making about a penny a day at your job. And with that penny, you could buy somewhere around 10 measures of wheat in John's day. But here we find that John, as he's seeing this unfold, during this time of tribulation, he indicates to us that food will become so scarce. Prices will rise so high that you'll only be able to get one measure of wheat for a penny, not 10. That would be equal about one day's wages to buy one meal for one day's wages. There's going to be a famine, which will probably mean, of course, in the last days, that there's going to have to be a new way of rationing food, maybe a special mark to be able to get your food and to keep track of what you have. The Antichrist will have the answers for the world in the last days. During that troubling time, a little bit later on in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about how that the world will be forced to get the mark of the beast or the mark of the Antichrist in the last days to be able to buy and to be able to sell. He'll take control of the world's food supply. He'll ration it out according to those who receive his mark. If you don't have his mark, you don't buy, you don't sell, you don't get food if you don't take the mark of the Antichrist in the last days. It is into this scene of war and famine that there comes a fourth horse with the opening of the fourth seal in heaven. Now, whereas the first seal brought a white horse, the second seal brought a red horse. And the third seal brought a black horse. The fourth seal will result in a pale horse. Look at verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And here's what John saw. He said, I looked, and behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, with the beast of the earth. Notice here that into this scene comes this fourth horse. And the Bible tells us here that as this fourth horse appears on the scene, that it is in color as pale. That is, pale as in death. He comes on the scene with the breaking of this fourth seal. It symbolizes death and hell. The Bible indicates to us here that as a result of the war, as a result of the famine, that even one-fourth, 25% of the earth's population is going to die as a result of the war and the famine that follows and the disease that takes place. There will be a fourth of the world's population that is going to die. Now listen to me. A fourth of the earth's population, according to today's population estimates, would mean that somewhere around 1.5 billion people are going to die. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of people. It's four times the population of this country that are going to die during this time. Because of war and famine and disease. Listen to me. The world has never known the kind of death and destruction that's going to take place in the last days. War and famine won't be the only causes of death during the tribulation, because when the fifth seal is opened, there are going to be people that are going to be killed for the faith. That is, for the word of God. Look at verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Apparently there were those who had believed the word and had received Christ into their life. And the Bible says that John said, I looked, and whenever this fifth seal was opened, I saw them under the altar. Said they had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, that is, which they held onto. That is, they were believers and they would not compromise. They would not give up. They would not bow. And we find that as a result, they were indeed martyred for the faith in the last days during the time when this fifth seal. Notice they cried with a loud voice. There they are under the altar. He sees them there. And they're crying with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Notice how they describe our Lord as holy and true. It says, how long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That is, those who dwell on the earth, who are the ones who are martyring these believers. How long will it be before you avenge our blood on the earth? And the Bible says that white robes were given unto every one of them in verse 11, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. In other words, there are still those that are going to be martyred. There are still those that are alive during the last days that are going to be killed for the faith before the final vengeance of God is going to be poured out. Notice with me here that when the fifth seal is open, John notices these souls, these people under the altar. They've been martyred. They've been killed for the word of God and for their witness to others. They're under the altar, symbolizing the fact that they've sacrificed their own lives for our Lord's sake. And down through the years, that's always been the case. By the way, this isn't something that is new in the last days. Down through the years, there have been thousands of people that have died as martyrs for Christ. It started with Abel in Genesis 4. It has continued throughout history. Right down to the day that you and I live, there are those who right now, in various parts of the world, that are being held in prisons and jails awaiting martyrdom. And the only crime they've committed is that they love the Lord Jesus and they believe in Him. Thousands have died as a result of martyrdom. We know Stephen did in the Bible in the New Testament, don't we? We know that James did. We know that Paul did, and thousands of others. And listen, that will continue right into the last days. And the reason why is because the one who despises Christ and his people, that is the devil, has been the one who's been behind that ever since Cain killed Abel. And right down to the very last days, into the tribulation period, there are those who are going to be martyred. And John hears them. He hears them crying out. And they're asking the Lord how long it'll be before he brings judgment on the wicked persecutors of God's people on the earth in these last days. How long before God pours out his vengeance on those who hate him and who hate his people? It was said to them that they would have to wait for a little while. And the reason why is because there are fellow servants on the earth who were yet still to be martyred, which indicates to us that during this tribulation period that, listen, those who are turning to God are indeed being killed. They're being martyred for the gospel. But they're going to have to wait for a little while. Did you notice what was given to these martyrs? Two things given to them in verse 11. One was their robes. Robes were given to them. The Bible says there in verse number 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. You say, what are these white robes? You'll see them again in chapter 7 and verse number 9. Where the Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said to them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, they are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, these are individuals who lived during these last days, who apparently heard the gospel that was preached. And when you get to chapter number 7, you'll find that there are 144,000 witnesses that are sharing the gospel around the planet in the last days. And they're those who are believing. And those who are believing, they're the ones, that is, who have these white robes, who've been washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15 says, now are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. That is, the Bible tells us there that they are before the throne of God. They're robed in white. They're those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, like we sang about a few moments ago in the song service. And they're the ones who have these robes. Notice with me not only that they were given robes, but notice with me that these souls were also given rest. The Bible says in verse number 11, they had white robes, were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, which should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. In other words, not only were robes given to them, but rest was given to them as well. You know, that's a theme you'll find here in the book of Revelation. And that is that finally now, those saints of God who have been worn out by the Antichrist, chased down by him, finally are at rest. You say, what kind of rest? Chapter 7, verse 16 says, they shall hunger no more. And the Bible says, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There they are, these saints of God in the last days. Listen, who have paid a dear and costly price to follow Christ like you and I are doing in the comfort that we have today. It'll cost them everything, but finally, when they're at home in heaven, they will be at rest. They won't hunger anymore. They won't thirst anymore. They won't be weeping anymore. They will be at rest. Chapter 14 and verse 13 says indeed that when they're in heaven, that they will be at rest and their works will follow them. Finally, at rest. I like what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He was writing to believers also that were being persecuted. And here's what he said. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Paul wrote, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Those of you that are being persecuted, go ahead and just rest with us. And here's why. Because when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So for those of you that are persecuted, rest with us. Because one of these days Christ is coming. And when He comes, He will execute vengeance on every one of them that do not know God. And they'll be punished with everlasting destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord. Well, here they are. These saints that have been martyred, persecuted, and martyred, asking when, how long, till you execute that vengeance. And the word comes back. Go ahead and rest a little while longer. Rest a little while. You see, all the while that these horrible things are happening during the tribulation, God is at work during the last days. And we find that there are those who are hearing the gospel as a result of the witness that God has sent. And we find that there are those that are believing and receiving Christ. And when the Antichrist demands that all of the world worship Him in the last days, to bow down to Him, to receive His mark, there are going to be those who will refuse to do that. And the reason why is because they know the true and living God. And they will not bow. They're like Daniel. They will not bow to another king other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, they will be killed. They'll be killed. Notice in chapter 11 of verse number 7, this is reinforced. The Bible says there in chapter 11 of verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that's of course the Antichrist and his false prophet, they shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Chapter number 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And notice, they loved not their lives unto, all the way to the point of death. Chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the sea. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. It's a picture of the false prophet demanding that the world worship the Antichrist. And the Bible says his deadly wound was healed, and he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship, listen, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's right. That they would be killed. In other words, the false prophet and the Antichrist of the last days will demand that those who will not bow down and worship the Antichrist, that they will indeed be executed. John saw the souls of those people right here in chapter number 6. Those who were being martyred for Christ when the fifth seal was opened. Now when the sixth seal is opened, all sorts of things start happening. Cataclysmic things, cosmic things start happening. Notice verse number 12. We're back in Revelation 6 verse 12. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and their chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Listen, the world has seen very difficult days. Throughout the history of humanity, plagues have wiped out people by the thousands in the Middle Ages. We have seen wars, world wars in recent history that have devastated entire societies. But no matter how bad things have gotten, no matter how tough it has been, The sun always comes up every day, and the moon every night. But do you know that during the tribulation period in the last days, it just won't be that way anymore? The Bible tells us here that the sun is going to become black, the moon become red, the stars falling to the earth like figs falling off of a tree on a windy day. A powerful earthquake that'll be so powerful the mountains and islands will be moved. There's never been an earthquake that's going to happen in the last days. Listen, things are going to get so bad that the world is going to go into a chaotic state of mind. Chaos will fill the planet. According to verses 15 through 17, people are going to flee to the mountains. They're going to hide in the caves and the rocks, looking for a place to hide from God's wrath that is being poured out upon the earth. Apparently, they realize that God is pouring out His wrath on the earth. They're looking for a place to hide. The awful agony of the judgment and wrath of God has reached such a point that people are looking for a place to hide from the awful cosmic events that are taking place. The great day of God's wrath has come. The seventh seal, the final seal, is opened in the first verse of chapter 8. Chapter number 7 is sort of a parenthesis between the end of the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh seal. It just lets us know how the gospel is spreading on the earth during this time period. But notice chapter 8 and verse number 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. The seventh seal. Between chapter 7 and this parenthesis helps us understanding what has happened to the people of God during this time of judgment and wrath that is being poured out. But we find that in the final seal, when it's opened, there's silence for a half an hour. Now, we don't know the purpose for the silence. It's, I like to think of it as the calm before the storm. There's a storm that unfolds in chapter 8 that is mind-blowing. I mean, when you think about what happens in chapter number 8, it'll blow your mind. And it's as though that there's a short calm right before the storm. Some Bible scholars believe that with the opening of the seventh seal, that final seal, the scroll was opened, and all the host of heaven became silent with amazement. Think about how noisy it is in heaven. And that is, think about these four beasts, these four creatures that are thundering, come and see. Think about the worship that we learned about in chapter number 5 this past Sunday, where folks are bowing and they're crying with loud voices, "Holy, holy, holy, and worthy is the Lamb." All the noise and worship in heaven, and then all of a sudden, the Savior unfolds that scroll, and apparently everybody is so struck with amazement that silence in heaven for a half an hour. It's the calm before the storm. I don't know how it is at your house, but it gets interesting in my house whenever we get a really bad storm. Not that anybody's really paranoid or anything like that, because they're not. It's just interesting to watch people's reactions, and there's only two of us there. But every once in a while, in the middle of a storm, you know, maybe it's this way, you're asked, all in the middle of a storm, I mean the thunder and the lightning and the wind, all of a sudden it gets real calm. You know, we've heard enough reports about tornadoes and things like that, and some of you maybe been in some, and it's just like all of a sudden those brown eyes on the other side of the room get real big. It's like, what's going on? You know? And that concerns me. It's just like the calm right before the big one hits, if you know what I mean. Yeah. Well, in heaven, in the last days, there will be a calm right before the storm that we read about in chapter number 8. God's wrath is being poured out in these last days. We've noticed the invitation from these creatures, come and see. I'm so glad John saw it, recorded it for us. We've seen the information about the seals as they're loosened and opened, what's going to take place on the planet. Now let's close by thinking for a moment about the implications for the world. Turn your Bible over to 2 Peter 3, and very quickly, I want to give you just a few things just to apply this to us and to our world. The very fact that one of these days that there is going to be this time period that's going to come upon the planet, that is the last days, the wrath of God being poured out, the Son of God returning from heaven and establishing a new kingdom, His kingdom on this planet, there ought to be some real implications for our world. That is, this is not just something that's going to happen to a church. It's not just going to happen to a handful of people. This is a worldwide event. That is the last days, the events of the last days, the tribulation period, the wrath of God being poured out, the Son of God returning. And there are some implications for our world. First of all, there are some implications for the scoffers. 2 Peter chapter number 3, if you're there, notice what the Bible reveals to us in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Now, scoffers are those who make light of, those who look down their nose at or treat with contempt. The idea that God is going to judge this world and the wrath of God is being poured out and the Son of God will come. In the last days, there will be scoffers and they're walking after their own lust. That is, they're living a life. They're just living out the desires of their old fallen humanity. They're full of lust and they're living out their lustful life. They're scoffers. Here's what they say. Here's what they say in verse number 4. Where is the promise of His coming? Now, this isn't a question asked looking for an answer. And that is, it's a question of a scoffer. That is, somebody is asking in a derogatory way, hey, where is the promise of His coming? I mean, listen to their explanation. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That is, the scoffers are saying, listen, everything's like it always has been. Nothing's really changed. And these folks that are going around saying that God's going to come and He's going to execute wrath and judgment upon this planet, that Christ is going to come again, hey, they don't know what they're talking about. Everything is as it always has been. And they're scoffing at the idea of God's wrath and God's judgment and His coming. Listen, the scoffers are present in our world today. You probably know some. They fill Washington, D.C. They fill the schools and universities. They teach the children and young people. They run our government and our institutions. Many of them are in your family. People who scoff at the idea that God's coming, His wrath is going to be executed. There's the scoffers. Things are just going to continue on like they are. There's not going to be any of this stuff take place. But listen, what they're doing is exposing their ignorance. The events of the last days will expose the ignorance of the scoffers. Verse 5, For this they willingly are ignorant of. And that is that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That is, He's telling us, listen, God created the world by His word, and the God who created this world one day also flooded this planet. In Noah's day, God interrupted this universe, this world that we live on, with a worldwide flood. Verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store. That is, the same word of God that created the world, the same word of God that brought about the great flood in Noah's day and interrupted the world in Noah's day, the same God by His own word, is reserving this world until that time of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That is, in the last days. The same God who flooded the world in Noah's day is reserving this world for the great judgment that's going to be poured out in the final days, in the last days that you and I have been studying about. Those who scoff at the idea of God's wrath being poured out and the Lord coming again are indeed ignorant. They're ignorant of what God has done in the past, and they're ignorant of who God is. Verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Folks that go around scoffing at the idea of the second coming of Christ, because in their short little lifetime, things haven't changed very much, do not understand the very nature of an eternal God. To God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. My short little lifespan is nothing to an eternal God. And therefore, if God waited for 1,000 years or 2,000 years or 3,000 years or however long he waits, it's not very long. It's not very long. But that they're ignorant of. In other words, the scoffers, those who are saying that, hey, all this stuff about the judgment of God being poured out and about the coming of Christ, all of that is, it's just nonsense, and things are going to continue on as they are exposing their ignorance. When the wrath of God begins to be poured out, it will expose their ignorance. I tell you, the world is shaping up politically for those last days. There not only is the implication for scoffers, but there's also the implication for sinners. When we think about the implication for scoffers, we know that their ignorance is going to be exposed. When you think about the implication of the second coming for sinners, it means the door is going to be closed. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, the only reason why the Lord has not already executed his judgment, poured out his wrath, and returned, the reason why is not because he doesn't keep his promise. It's because he's merciful and long-suffering to those who are lost. Because he wants people to come to repentance. He wants them to be brought to the point of realizing their desperate need for Christ and turning to him and receiving him as the Lord of their life. God is merciful. For some 2,000 years, since Jesus came and died for us, God's mercy has been extended. But folks, listen to me. One day, that door will be closed. The Bible says the day of the Lord in verse 10 will come. It will come. And it'll come like a thief in the night, which gives us the impression that it's going to be unexpected. Like a thief that invades somebody home at night. That is, it's an unexpected event. While the world is indeed saying peace and safety, then all of a sudden, destruction. God's wrath begins to be poured out. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 that when God pours out his wrath and executes his judgment, his son returns, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up, everything destroyed in the end. So, for those who are lost, one of these days, this day of mercy, this day of grace, one day that door is going to be closed and God's wrath will come. So there are implications for the scoffers. Their ignorance will be exposed. There's implications for sinners. The door will be closed. And then there's implications for the saints. And that is, their hope is disclosed. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now notice this. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, that is, we're looking forward to, expecting new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Notice the emphasis here on looking for and looking for the new heavens and the new earth. And the idea is something we're expecting, and that is that when we think about the second coming, scoffers scoff. And sinners ignore. But there is a group of people that are looking forward to the end with an expectation, an anticipation. And that is, it's those who are the saints, those who are believers, that is, those who receive Christ as the Lord of their life. And that is, that we have hope. And listen, those who have that hope, that are looking forward to the return of Christ, it has an impact on our life. It has an impact, for example, on our personal lifestyle, on the way that we live. Notice again verse 11 says that, seeing that all of these things are going to happen and that the earth is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, if you and I really believe that Christ is coming again one day, that all of these events are going to take place, it'll motivate us to live a personal lifestyle that is characterized by holiness and godliness. Those who really believe in what the Bible reveals about the end times and the second coming of Christ, listen to me now, if you really believe it, that Christ is really coming again, you will be motivated by that very belief revealed here in the Scripture to live a life characterized by holiness and godliness. Bible says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," if you're looking, hoping, anticipating such things, "be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless." The idea of being diligent is to put forth great effort, and that is that I am really pressing towards peace and purity, because I believe that Christ really is coming again. It'll impact your personal lifestyle. Those who believe, the saints of God, you know the reason why we're living a godly life? You know the reason why we're trying to stay clean and pure and be at peace? The reason why is because our great King is coming one of these days. I've noticed over in the other building, when I'm doing a little monitoring out in the hallway, when the kids are over there, before I want to start. And by the way, if you want to have a lot of fun, just get here about 6 o'clock and help me. I'm pleading. I'm begging. And they're over there in the hallway. And some of the kids that are in the hallway, sometimes I turn my back. Somebody will come along and say, "Hey, Brother Jeff," or maybe it's Jim. He'll say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." And when I turn my back, as soon as I turn my back, I notice there's a lot of noise behind me. And things are taking place behind me that aren't supposed to be taking place. But every time I turn back around, everybody's just, you know, everything's fine. Yeah. Have you ever noticed how they do that? Listen to me now. The reason why they're motivated to straighten up and act right is because they know that I am coming, at least a few of them. There's some of them that even that doesn't motivate them very well. But nevertheless, they know that I'm coming. Listen to me now. Even so, those who love the Lord and know Him and believe that He's coming again, it'll motivate you to want to live right and do right and be what God wants you to be in your personal lifestyle, but also in your personal witnessing. Where the Bible says in verse number 15, "account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." That is, he said, this is the way I want you to look at it. The longer the Lord puts off His coming, it means salvation. That is, salvation for those who haven't believed. He even mentions Paul. Paul was the one who wrote about this age of grace in his letters. And he said some people really wrestle with Paul wrote. And he's probably, that is a reference to the false teachers who were teaching a legalistic gospel, which wasn't the gospel at all. He's probably referencing the false teachers. But he said, here's the way you look at it. The Lord is coming. His long suffering means salvation. In other words, he's trying to say that that's an opportunity for you and I to share the gospel. Here's one of the things I've discovered. Those who really believe that Christ is coming again and that He is going to pour out His wrath in the last days, that very truth motivates us to share the gospel with other people. We don't want them to be under the wrath of God. We want them to know Him. So it impacts our personal witnessing, and then finally our personal growth. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware." Since you know all of this truth, then you beware, on guard, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There are false teachers in this day that Peter is writing. He said, you know the truth about Christ coming. So he said, don't be led astray by these false teachers described here as those who are wicked. And the idea of falling from your steadfastness is this. It's the idea of believers who are steadfast in the faith who are falling away from the truth revealed in Scripture. It has nothing to do with losing salvation. It has everything to do with losing our steadfastness in the faith, our standing in the faith. But this, do the opposite of that. Instead, grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and ever. That is, if you really believe that Christ is coming again, then stay away from the scoffers and false teachers and get to growing. Growing in grace and growing in knowledge. of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Implications from the second coming. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and for what you've revealed to us, and I pray that you make it real to our hearts. Father, I pray for somebody here that's not saved, they'd realize that that opportunity is coming to a close someday, and that today is the day, now's the time to turn to Christ. And Father, for your people, that God, we would realize the urgency of being pure and holy in our life, of witnessing and sharing the gospel, of growing and becoming everything that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.